morning comes from the book of Isaiah. I mean, like Isaiah, some 700 years before the birth of Christ, it's like the Old Testament gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then there's Isaiah. There's so many amazing things that God revealed to his people long ago before the birth of Christ that sound just like, wow, this is like the gospels. And today, this sounds just like the gospel reading, or the gospels. Even though it's not our reading for today, we are looking at John the Baptizer, but it's fascinating. And so our meditation this morning is titled, The Work of Jesus in and Through Us, and we're basing it on this scripture that we heard moments ago from Max, and it's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Certainly there are plenty of people that are dealing with physical poverty, but what about all the spiritual poverty we see in America? I mean, how many people in the suburbs are really spiritually impoverished? They don't even know because they have too much money to realize how broken they are. There's a lot of poverty in North Texas. But I'm not talking about bank accounts. You know, these pictures that we're getting here are of a job description. Oh, wait a second. A ministry description. Oh, wait a second. A mission description. I mean, this is really good news when we start getting into it more and more. This is the work that would be done to us, the impoverished. But we have more problems than just being spiritually poor. Look at what is being said here. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. The brokenhearted. The peoples whose hopes have been dashed. The people who can hardly dream anymore at all. To bind up the brokenhearted as if they need to be bandaged up. Some of the brokenhearted are just filled with anger and rage and malice and greed and pride and selfishness, self-centeredness. They need to be fixed. They need to be bound up. A lot of people in North Texas who are brokenhearted in all kinds of different ways, more than just dashed dreams. It's the way they treat the people around them. But it sounds like someone can do it. Actually bind them up. To proclaim liberty to the captives, the people that are held hostage to all kinds of things. How many ways can you and I all of a sudden be held hostage to attitudes and biases? And well, we all have biases and attitudes. Who can handle them? This one. The opening of the prison to those who are bound. Some of the things that hold us hostage actually bind us. And I'm talking more than just about the physical stuff of this world, but the spiritual stuff of this world. There can be things in your life and my life where we're just prisoners. But we don't want to admit it. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, Jubilee. God, for his family in the Old Testament, told them that every 50 years they're to have a jubilee where people who had had to give up their property, get some money to take care of things and cover things, got their land back, got their livelihoods back, to be freed. Jubilee, the acceptable day of the Lord, to be freed. And the day of vengeance of our God, where God's going to right all the wrongs. I mean, don't you sometimes just find yourself listening to the news and listening to everything that's going on and say, God, why don't you just fix it all? It's crazy. This world is crazy. It's crazier the longer I live, like Grandpa used to say. You know, the longer I'm alive, the more I think my grandpa is right. that day will come. To comfort all who mourn. Boy, how many ways can we mourn? We can certainly mourn the loss of loved ones. We can mourn the loss of skills. We can mourn the loss of maybe a part of our life where we really celebrate and embrace still even now. To comfort all who mourn. This is rich language, rich language, rich imagery. And it's meant to be that. This is incredibly good news. Incredibly good news. To grant to those who mourn in Zion, you know, there are people that think the church has lost its way. The church can't make any difference anymore. And those are the ones that mourn in Zion. That feel like the church is a lost cause. Or maybe our church is a lost cause. There's someone who can help us, comfort us. But look at this. To give, well, it's interesting. There's a different translation. The oil of joy instead of ashes. But it's the beautiful headdress instead of ashes. It's hard for us to figure out what that means. But it means it's going to be a good thing. The oil of gladness instead of instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. Boy, what a ministry description that is. The thing that's so fascinating to me is when Jesus began his ministry, well, I guess you can say he began his ministry at conception, even maybe from eternity. For our sinful conception, his was sinless. I mean, here he is, God growing in the womb of Mary, feet, hands, little heart that beats. He was our substitute from the very beginning. For our terrible twos, he was a good boy. Even at age 12, right before he was a teenager, he was busy about his father's business. Mom and dad lost him, finally found him, and he had to say to them, "Mom, Dad, don't you know I'm supposed to be about my father's business? Good son, all the way through." That was his ministry for you and for me. We call that his active and passive obedience. But it's fascinating when he begins his public ministry, starts going about the Judean countryside. We hear this in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Whoops. We hear this right after the temptation. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out throughout all the surrounding countries. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, went home. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day." He always went to church. Gosh, there again, our substitute. Always did the right things. And he did them for us. Verse 17 of chapter 4 of Luke's Gospel, "And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him." So, you know, he was recognized as a rabbi. He came home, let the rabbi read and speak to us. "And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place." You know, we call it chapter 61. It wasn't chapter 61 back then. It's a human tradition in a number of the Bible. And so he finds it. The place where it was written, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Oh, man. Gosh, that's so cool. "He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. You see, they used to preach sitting down. "And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them," now he's preaching, and he says this, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Oh, yeah. Hey, this is just one of those kids we saw grow up. Well, Here's how the church service ended. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. Wow. I've never had that happen to me as a preacher. Not yet. How did they receive this good news? This wonderful news. He said in the hearing, this is fulfilled. Not everybody wants to be cured. Not everybody wants God to work in them. Not everybody wants to be unbound. Not everyone wants to have their broken hearts bound up. But for us, for you and me, this is good news because this is exactly what we need. Even before Christmas. This is what we need in our lives. And the good news is that the work of Jesus is this, and it's in us. He's at work doing these things in us. Even if the world doesn't want this, we do. Because he started this work when we were baptized. And he continues this work now in your life and my life. And the purpose is, I mean, look at all this stuff that he does in your life and my life so that we could be called, check it out, that they may be called oaks of righteousness. We're not scrub brush Christians. We're not these little shoots out of the ground. We're oaks of righteousness. What an image that is. Now, I know sometimes we feel like we're broken over. We're barely breathing. We feel battered and smashed by the challenges that happen in our world, and that this is the goal of what he's doing in us. This is his work, and he's at work doing this in your life and my life. That's the truth. That's the good news. And that's what God loves to do. So where are you brokenhearted? Where are you bound? Where are you mourning? Trust that right there, the Lord is at work. Receive that truth and trust in what he's done. And rejoice in your identity. Oaks of righteousness. Just love that image. Oaks of righteousness. The planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. It's to the glory of God, your life and my life. Your identity and my identity is to God's glory. And Christ is at work in us to accomplish that. That's good news. That's good news. Maybe there are places in your life you say, hurry up, Lord. I feel pretty lost. Well, talk to him about it. Share with him where you need to be bound up, where you need to be freed. We call that confession. We call that prayer. And we call that wanting to grow as oaks of righteousness. What's interesting, though, is not only is this the work of Jesus in us. He's at work doing this to us, but he's also at work through us. What does that work look like? We hear about it right now, right next. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall rise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. So this is your work and my work. This is your life and my life. We call this mission and ministry. Oh, I know, it's hard to see what that means there. I mean, we're not used to think, well, what do you do? Oh, I'm building up the ancient ruins. I'm working on the former devastations. Okay, too much information, you know. Sorry I asked. But this is your life. This is my life. This is our life as God's oaks of righteousness. And there's a way for you to do this across all your subjects. There's a way to do this across all the aspects of your life. I know it's hard to figure that out. Rebuild, raise up, repair. But we're talking about people, and we're talking about the lives that you touch. That's where this work is carried out. That's where you can raise up and rebuild and repair. I know we call it mission and ministry, and we call it our daily lives of sanctification, discipleship. But this is how God talks about it. This is His language, and this is your life and my life. And it's amazing. Now, maybe you're finding yourself saying, well, thanks for bringing that up now. I really don't feel like I'm doing a very good job, Pastor. Okay. Maybe it's hard to see yourself in this of rebuilding and repairing and raising up. But this is your life and my life. This is what we're about. And God will see to it. He'll see that it gets done. So how many of you are disappointed today that I'm not wearing my robes? Anybody? Hey, come on. Somebody? Okay, there's a few. Thank you. I mean, we're a Lutheran church after all. How many of you, especially the ones that raised your hands, how many of you wish when you got here you could put on my robe and wear that with the stole and the cross? There's one. Couple more. You know, why in the world does a pastor wear a robe anyway? It's because I'm cold? I don't want to show anybody what I'm wearing, and maybe things are worn out a little bit? No. I'm the symbolism of what comes next in Isaiah 61. Like the symbolism of the Advent wreath, the symbolism of candles, the symbolism of, I mean, we have so much symbolism in the church, not to be ashamed of, but to simply point out the substance of. Why do pastors wear robes? To remind you of what you are dressed in and what you look like. And that comes next. So maybe you're struggling a little bit with your identity of being a builder and a restorer and a repairer and a rescuer in the devastations of people's lives. Even though that's what you are, maybe you're struggling with that a little bit, but keep in mind, who's at work in you, doing that work in you so that you can do it with others, doing that work in you and then working through you. I mean, we have someone who really wants to see his work get done. I mean, check it out. What comes next? For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense. God will see that you'll get what you need to do what you need to do because He hates the other ways the world operates. And that's why His Son died on the cross. And He doesn't want His people to settle for robbery and doing things the wrong way, though we can slack back to that and drop back to that. God wants us to embrace His ways and carry out things according to His will. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. God's made this promise. Their offspring shall be known among the nations and their descendants in the midst of the people. Look at those weirdos. They actually forgive people. They actually pray for people. They actually try to do the right things. They actually try to solve things. They're kind when they should look for justice. Look at those people, weirdos. God's family are a bunch of weirdos to the world that desperately needs them, that desperately needs what they have received from Jesus and they can share, even though they don't quite understand why. This is a promise. Their offspring, their descendants. I don't have any, well, I've got kids, but I don't have any grandkids yet. But this is the promise. All who see them shall acknowledge them. There's God's people. Drive some of them crazy. Other of them will say, I wonder what they have to say. Maybe I need to listen this time. That they are the offspring the Lord has blessed. What does that look like? I will greatly rejoice. So this is why it's Joy Sunday. So having heard all this good news, this needs to be kind of like one of our liturgies in our church services. Having heard the gospel, this is how we respond. Look at what God has done. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. You know, we see on ourselves, we see in each other works that are in progress. We're restoration projects. We're rebuilding projects. We look a mess at times. But what does God see when he looks at us? He sees the righteousness of his Son. That's your identity in Christ. And that's why when pastors are wearing robes, you can say, oh yeah, I've got that righteousness through faith in Jesus all the time. I'm dressed for anything and everything. And I look good to God, even when I'm struggling with myself. What does this covering look like? Rich imagery, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress. Again, some of this stuff is almost way over the top for us, even as Texans, but think about it. You're dressed in the best all the time in Christ. That's what that means. You couldn't get anything better to wear ever than what you have in Christ. As a bride adorns herself with her jewels. There you are, ladies. You look good, that good, all the time in Christ. Because this is Christ at work in you and working through you. And then we get another imagery of what this means. As the earth brings forth its sprouts, as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. And that righteousness and praise sprouts before all the nations in you, in me, in God's people, where they see our lives, where we're seeking to pray without ceasing, to hear the word, to avoid evil, to rejoice, to talk with God about everything, especially those things that bring us down, and everything, even those things that we rejoice in. This is how God works in our world. And this is Jesus at work in us and through us. And this is good news. What will he show? What will he grow in you today and this week that will be a blessing? Well, trust him and trust what he's at in your life. In the name of Jesus, amen. Rejoice.